Well, we definitely want the Lord to have his way. I desire your prayers. There's some things that in the scriptures that can seem contradictory. They're not, but they can seem that way. Statements like salvation's free and it costs you everything. That seems contradictory, but to us that understand it, it's more categoric than it is contradictory. It definitely costs you everything. If you're going to live saved, it's going to cost you it all. But it's still free. You can't buy it. It's a free gift. We understand that. There's things, a lot of things in the scriptures like that, that when it's talking to it, it's just talking to us in category. You got to understand that to really realize it. Brother Michael gave a little exhortation about rest. If I take that as far as I can, I won't go to work tomorrow. But it's categoric. It doesn't always mean that. So I want to think about that a little bit tonight in thought that I have. I want to talk about complacency. Complacency is an idea of being contented, satisfied. I'm satisfied with the situation. We're supposed to be contented and satisfied, categorically. We're supposed to be very satisfied with our experience, satisfied with the Lord, satisfied with what he's doing. We should be contented. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I find myself to be content. I'm contented in whatever state it is. But it's categoric. Brother Sammons used to say that to be content with what you have, but not as much as you have. In other words, salvation it isn't motionless. It isn't, it's moving. It's something you got to press for. It's dynamic. It doesn't stop. It's something you can't stop with it. So you can be satisfied and content with what the Lord's doing for you. But if you become complacent in the wrong place, you will be damaged. You'll be hurt. The devil's going to take advantage of us if we're complacent about our souls. And there's many things, and we're not careful. As people, we have a tendency to become complacent with anything that goes for very long. If you look at anything in your life that you do, you'll find yourself becoming complacent at it, or being contented with where it's at. It's just kind of our nature. So the Lord warns us about complacency, not to be content and satisfied in a certain place. Well, I heard something the other day that kind of brought this to my mind, but somebody was mentioning about how we, just in natural life, how we become complacent at things. One of the ideas was like a signal light. Without a signal light on our roads, if there was none, no stop signs, no light, you would be diligent. We would have learned by trial and error. If we lived through it, we would have learned to be diligent at every intersection. Right? Or you're going to get T-boned. Right? I mean, you would be, but because there's a red lights, we take our responsibility off and put it on the system. The system takes totally care of me. I trust that if the light's green, the other one's red, and therefore the other guy has to stop. It's against the law for him not to. But people die from that trust that is given to this, walk signals, you come up and hit it. Where there's nothing like that, what do? You watch and make sure that nothing's going to come across. But because there's a thing that says this little man's on there walking, you ever seen that? And when he shot, you can go. You don't have to look. You can go right on. You can go across there because the others have to stop. But they don't have to stop. And it becomes, if we're not careful, that causes a complacency about it. Now, listen, the Lord, we're brethren. And we need each other. It's a system God made. We need each other. I need your prayers. I need your support. We need each other as a group. But that's not all the plan. We need gifting. I mean, we need the pastors and the preachers and we need the teachers. Do you know the design was never for them to be the sole care of your soul? No, they're given to edify you, for you to be responsible for your own soul. If we're not careful, if the pastor's good enough to feed me good, I can go all week on that brother's preaching. That's complacency. That's putting my trust, and that's me being satisfied and content with this situation, or instead of being satisfied and content with God in my life, I'm being satisfied and content with the system that's working. So I begin to trust, if I'm not careful, I will trust in all these side places or these. I am so comfortable with the standards. Well, I just got right in there and obeyed those standards. And those standards keeps me right where I ought to be. I don't have to think of where I'm modest or not because I follow the standard. I don't have to have God speak to me about my attitudes because I am a Church of God standard man. Understand what I'm saying? If I'm not careful, though, I begin to worship standards. It was never intended. Listen, I'm not against. I am a standard guy. I mean, come on. But if I'm not careful, I'll become complacent about what the relationship's supposed to be. It isn't, we have the offices and the things to do it, but every one of us need to have the relationship with the Lord about what our lives are about. I can go to my pastor and say, or somebody I appreciate and go and say, listen, brother, should I move or shouldn't I? You know what? I expect that he would give me good counsel. I appreciate all the brothers. There's a lot of good. I can go to 10, though, and 5 and tell me one thing and 5 another. I mean, but I can put trust in somebody and say this, and he could say, well, this is what I think you ought to do. I'll do it. Well, I think there is a respect of that with one another, that I appreciate your spirituality. I appreciate the way you live your life, the God that's in you. I appreciate the soundness of your character and of your life. But that's complacency. It gives me a good road to go on. Thank you. And I'm going to ask the Lord about it. Because it's complacent not to. Lord, help us that our connection is not severed. That we don't allow substitutes. Understand what I'm saying? We live in a time. And I'm going to tell you, guilty. I mentioned this recently. And I noticed it very plainly because when I first got saved, especially when I started moving into the ministry, I remember my diligence. I remember how diligent I was and how I needed to be. And the modern technological age has taken away the necessity for much of my diligence. I don't have to remember where scripture is at. I can find it in a few seconds. It's on a gadget. All you have to do is know how it's one word in it, and you can get it in a little bit. So I noticed that my ability to quote is wavered because I don't need to quote. I mean, quoting it's from here, but I don't have the same. And my study's different. My memory's different because I don't forcefully say that I really need to remember. There was times that I remember these scriptures that I set my heart to memorize them because they was very meaningful. And it seems like now I know how to get it. you think that's a little complacent? I mean, to rely on something other than, well, maybe not, but the message tonight is complacency. We live in a time and a place that it's going to be very easy for us to become complacent about things. And it's a danger. A familiar scripture in Amos, the 6th chapter of Amos, Isaiah says, woe. There's a warning involved in this. There is a woe involved in this. Pay attention to this. Woe. Get your attention. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Now, here's the scene of the situation. Israel was prone to these kind of things. God had always wanted to be God to his people. He wanted a relationship of father-child relationship, of God-servant relationship, of God. I'm going to tell you, God had a nation of people, but he did not want to be the God of a nation. He wanted to be God of people. He wanted to be the God of people. And they was prone to averting themselves, become complacent because they didn't need to fulfill their relationship with God. Because they could go to Samaria. They could go to where they could be protected. They could go to the Egyptians or the Assyrians, or they could go make a league or a pact with somebody. They could compromise. This is what happened, folks. In order to do that, they had to compromise their women. They had to compromise their children. They had to bond relationships that God never wanted them to. In order to do that, they become complacent because we've got enemies. We're not a big people. We got enemies. In order to fight them enemies, we're going to reach out to something other than God for it. And the danger of that is that when I start embracing, you may say, well, they wouldn't have to have worshipped other gods. They can put that in the contract. It's more than that. It's relying on something, an office that God holds, a place that God holds. God wants to be your God tonight. I know that. I know God wants to be your God. He wants you to know what it is like for your prayers to be answered by a mighty God. We'll help you pray. We'll pray together. Call us. We'll pray together. But you have to have the experience of God answering your prayers. And when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, should I move and how can I know? You'll have a testimony because the Lord wants to be able to show himself strong on your behalf. But if you look to other strengths, you'll never see God's strength. And you'll become complacent about who he is. And we won't be not religious, folks. Listen to me. We'll hold the standards. We'll go on the way we are. We'll be complacent in our soul. That's the danger of the modern time. That we will rely on something other than that. They relied on Samaria. Woe to you that are at ease. You think now it's peace and safety. You know they'll help you, or you can run to the fortifications or whatever it is. But woe to you that are at ease on a false assumption. It's false. Everything but the rock, Jesus Christ, is a false foundation. It may look good. I may have the smartest guy to go to there is, and he may give 99% of the counsels right down the line. That 1% might cost me a lot. Many, many times people become delusional. They become confused. They become distracted. They become discouraged because somebody they put their trust in didn't live up to the trust. And they don't know how to handle that because this is where I put my confidence. And how can that be? I'll tell you how that can be. We need to have our hearts, every individual. Listen, I'm not talking about independence from one another. I'm talking about something that God wants us to do. He wants our unity to be strongly in the idea that we all have Him. Everything else is false unities. We can rally around some of our, if we haven't, thank God, but we could make dogmas. We've got close before, we've used them that way. But we could get a dogma and all rally around the dogma. Right. You're rallying the wrong place.
Yes, that's right.
There's a rallying place for us. We all should be rallying in Christ. That's the rally. The rally is that I build the strongest relationship I can with my Lord.
That's right.
You do it and see where we go. See how it works. If we don't, we become complacent. When we start relying on other things to keep us in structure, in boundaries, let's make a new rule. How about us get together and start talking about a new rule we can come up with to put us on? How about we not? How about we all start looking to the Lord for a closer walk with Him and a personal place in Christ, a more righteous life, if you will. Or that my heart would be more like yours, Lord. Teach me in that way. Because if we start doing that from a human idea, we may have the individual right, but we can never get the peripherals right. And everything that's bound to it will be all messed up, and we'll end up with a dogma. And we can rename ourselves. The Modest Dresser Church. Or whatever you, however you want to put it. That'll be who we are. But that's not what the Lord would have us to be. God wants us as individuals to have the richest experience that we can have in Him. And the reality of it, listen, we can't answer your prayers. We can't do that. It's God that does that. I'm not throwing off responsibilities here. We have the responsibility of brethren. Of loving one another and caring for one another and hurting when you hurt and weeping when you weep and rejoicing when you rejoice. But we can't heal you. We can't, we can't help you in your mind. We can't cure your marriages. We can't do the thing. It's God that does it. And you become complacency to look to anything, whether it's one man or a whole group of men. It's a false idea. And we will become contented. Listen, the word complacency means it's like satisfaction or a contentment of things, but it's out of the category. The way of God is not, it's pressing. You can't vacation your soul, vacation your body, but you can't vacation your soul. Because woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It's not a good place to be. Now, there's an interesting scripture over in 2 Samuel. No, I'm sorry, this is 1 Samuel. Let's see, 1 Samuel 11. Maybe it's not. It's 11 and it's the 10th chapter and it's the 17th verse. It says, "And Samuel called the people together unto him to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel." Now listen to this. "I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all the kingdoms and of them that oppress you." What do you think that ought to meant to Israel? What was that expression made for? God was saying to them that He was God, wasn't He? Wasn't He saying to them that I witnessed myself to every one of you? There wasn't a one of you here that didn't come out of there. You all come out of there. I brought you out. I am the God that brought you out of that situation. Had I not have done it, you would still be there. I was God and witnessed the fact of God to you. God brought them out of there as God. Understand this, folks. He brought them out of there as God. He gave Jesus Christ, His Son, to save us from our sins. And that was God. That was God. He performed the miracles of healing the blind, raising the dead, healing the lame. He done the works of God in the sight of people to testify of the power of the strength that He had to overcome sin. He says He's God through that statement to us. If we believe that, then what can't He do? And why do we need an intermediate to go to the one that done it? We don't. He said, I'm God to the children of Israel. I brought you out. And I'm going to give you a way of life that's going to be blessed. And I alone, God, am going to set as your king. This was God's mind and idea. So that you don't become complacent. If you will let me be your God and your king, then everything that you need, I'll give you. And you won't become complacent. You won't want other gods because there won't be any failures. I won't fail you. I brought you out of Egypt to start with. I conquered the other gods. I conquered all. I brought you out of the greatest. Why would you return to the greatest nation on the earth when I conquered them? I want you to set up a system of life, and I want to be God in that system. I'm going to set underlings. Underlings of me. I'm going to set judges and people under me, but I want every individual. Listen, this is what God wanted. He didn't want there to be a king. He wanted every individual to have the relationship to God through His priesthood, through the system that He set up of judges and those kind of things, and the law that He gave them. He wanted to be God to individuals. That's why He didn't give them a king. But He says here, and ye have this day rejected your God, whom Himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto Him, nay, but set a king over us. Now what do you think a king did? Well, we know what a king did. But think of the change that must have happened when all of a sudden there was a king now to trust in. Well, not only to give glory to, but to give fault to. We got somebody to hang it on now. This way of the Lord is a taking responsibility for yourself way. Don't go blaming. I'm going to tell you, I never accepted it. I still don't to this day. I know that we can be a hindrance and a stumbling block to other people. I know that's the scriptural idea. But I don't buy that anybody can make the excuse that somebody else did it. Because people do stuff all the time, and God gave a grace over those kind of things. And the relationship that the Lord made is dynamic enough, I can't blame a king. He is king. I can't blame a neighbor for the lack of grace. God is king. God is the one that rules those kind of things. The children of Israel said, but nay, we reject God. You remember when Samuel came to him and Samuel was down and said all this, and the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king. And what happened? They become complacent. They begin to put their trust and something into something that was not going to work well. It didn't work well. Even the best of all of them, the high watermark of kings, had his Bathsheba. I must have been a discouragement to the people around and the things that's going on. And that's the way humanity will be. But we're not supposed to anchor ourselves on the humanity. We're supposed to anchor ourselves in the one that will never fail us in our souls. or anything else. He's God. He wants to prove it. He said, "There, I fought your enemies for you. I even promised you that if you'll be my people, you won't turn your back. I'll be your God. You be my people, and we'll go on through this thing. Nay, nay, give us a king. We want to be like the other people. We want to be like that. We want to have the structure. We want to have a king to rule over us to do these things. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your stuff. There's going to be a lot of stuff involved in that. God's saying my way's best, but no. The worst thing of it is you will become complacent. And it's a problem that we all have. I always see a show of hands, but I would just like to wonder how many people hang their whole hat of their experience on their service experience. Going to service is it? At least once a week. Even though there is two other times, in the services. And other meetings. But I wonder if the question was honestly asked here. I hang my whole experience on my going to service. You only involved a couple hours on Sunday morning? I don't get that. That's called complacency. I'm just satisfied. Won't work. Really get this thing right? This is a full-time job. And it isn't about, we collect, Lord help us get this right. We come together as people of God. We come together as people that are in contact with the Lord. We come together as saints of God that have the Lord working in their lives, and we all come to a unified place to worship God and get instructions from the Lord. It isn't all your experience. And when we begin to start feeling that way and looking that way, that I'm going to put, that's it, that's my experience in God. And I'm going to have enough trust in the leadership that if there's anything wrong with me, they'll get something and let me know. That's pretty poor. That's pretty poor. I'm going to trust you enough that if you'll see you be a good saint, and you be close enough to the Lord so you can tell me if I'm doing something wrong. If I ain't dressing right, you just go ahead and you be bold enough to come and say, "Bro, Marty, that's just whatever that." I may or may not listen to you, but you come and say that kind of stuff. Are you seeing the point? Amen. That isn't what God had in mind. He didn't set up to be a king, for them to have a king. They wanted the individual to have the experience to where every soul can feel the realization of God's Spirit in their life. To know that I, no matter who I am, I don't have to be intelligent, I don't have to be a gift, I don't have to have none of this. If I'm living for the Lord, I have a right to ask Him and Him answer my prayers. I've got as much right to the power of God as anybody does. I have as much access through Christ to the throne as anybody does for Him to work in my life and take care of the needs of our life. What do we miss by it? We miss. When we become complacent, we wonder why we're weak and sickly. It's because we're complacent. We're satisfied in an experience that isn't dynamic. It isn't working in my life. It isn't really showing the fruits of my life. I'm satisfied. I'm contented right where I'm at. I'm showing that. I'm not preaching for something that I haven't felt and experienced. I felt it and experienced before where I know the times that I've seen such need in my life and such a drive for the Lord and just desperation and I needed the Lord and I've anchored it many times on things and fixes and all those kind of things and I got these things that I can rely on and do this. Many times they're not the direct contact with the Lord. They're sideshows. They're side things that I can put, and I can be at peace if I can get in this situation, or if this goes well, or I can put myself, and I can do that. But it causes a complacency in my life after being there for all the years that I've been there, over 30 years now saved, and all that. I can tell you that it's a real temptation to just to say, I'm just right there where, you know, pretty well accepted. I mean, I'd say pretty well, I hope so. Accepted by everybody. I'm in a certain place. And that'll carry me through. I appreciate when I get something in the mail and somebody has a little encouragement. The thought that somebody else thinks about me and says something is meaningful to me. It is. It's meaningful to me. And I enjoy it. That was nice to think that there was an appreciation there. That ain't salvation. That ain't salvation. It won't fix. It's an encouragement to go on to get the fix, but it's not a connection. If the limbs broke off of the vine, if the branches broke off, that won't put it back on. It takes the Lord to put it back on. And we can start relying on the feelings we have. I was telling my wife a while ago, I said, when the singing started and stuff, I just enjoy it so much. It started and I said, you know what? There's nothing in this world that can do what this is doing right now. This is it. This just does this for me in here. This is just it. I know nothing else that I've ever done that gives that to me. But you know what? It's got to be more than that. Because I've had people that didn't have it at all that come in and hear the saints singing and say, wow, man, that really touched me. And they wasn't even saved. There's more than putting your, if I could just sit and hear the singing, I'm going to tell you, you need a contact. Don't become complacent and contented and use superficial or artificial. There's things God give us. It's the work of God. Don't get me wrong. I know it's the work of God. But the contact we have with the Lord is the center part of it all. And when that's lost, there's no replacing that except for go back and get that right. If we're not, we're going to be a group that becomes more complacent. I'm going to tell you, it breeds trouble. It just has trouble all around it. It makes carnality pops out, and all these other fixes are still there to work their magic, if you will, or work their charm, whatever you want, and don't fix the problems. The problem fixer is Christ. The real issue is whether it's in the heart or not. That's the issue. Lord, help us tonight. Now, there's a scripture, y'all familiar with it, 25, I think, of Matthew. It starts out with the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Seemed to me as that there was 5 of them that was diligent. Didn't lose it. They didn't lose what it was about. They kept it in contact. They kept it in sight. I don't know. Never met the bridegroom before. I hear he's coming. I read in the scripture that there'll be a day that we're going to meet him. But I don't know when that is. I've been hearing it for a long time in my life, and generations before heard it. There was 5 of them that, in this scenario, that was going to meet the bridegroom. And they got it right. You know, there's some interesting things about that scripture. Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. See, it's going to take something, isn't it? It's going to take something. It takes a diligent effort. It takes having the realities. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not so sure that you could have seen the difference. I don't know that you would have been, without inspiration of the Lord, that you had been in a place that you could have picked out the 5 wise from the 5 foolish. I would have imagined that they are just pretty much all alike. Five wise, but five foolish. And the only difference between them was is the attitude that they held. How they got there, who could know? But if you'll give me the liberty for the message tonight, I think they got complacent. I think they become satisfied with a lesser experience than what they should have had. They at some point in there had used the oil out and hadn't replaced it back. They hadn't got what they needed. The way of the Lord is a daily grace. You know that. We know that. Will yesterday's grace hold you for today? I marvel at the scriptures and the works of God. I marvel at how he was able, even with his own disciples, men that he chose, showed them miracles. If you remember one incident, he said to them, and that they had said he said that because we didn't get no bread. And Jesus said, when we fed the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up, remnant? 12, they said. Yeah, when we fed the 4,000, how many baskets did you take up? 7. What are you worried about bread? They didn't get it. Yesterday don't hold. The old nation saw themselves cross the Red Sea, and a few days they make a golden calf. I mean, your miracles, the things that the Lord does. I want to warn us tonight, you can become complacent with the whole history of God behind you. As a matter of fact, that's usually who becomes complacent. Because I'm sad, but the Lord has worked. 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise, and along they go, going to meet the bridegroom with the same confidence that they went through life with. Confidence that I'm living for God. Confident in I'm a virgin. Confident in the Lamb. Confident in who I'm with. I'm with a good body of people. I appreciate you all. That's bound to give me some credit. Y'all keep living good. Y'all keep living faithful. And that'll give me a lot of credit. Well, it's a good thing. They ain't it, though. Me looking at appreciation, God, in your life isn't enough. It needs to be something in here for you to appreciate. So they all come up to this situation. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and tripped their lamps. Still identical. Everything looks right. So, folks, there's going to be a day. An awful, awful day. To where everything is going to be made known. You might not be able to tell the difference between them, but if there's a difference, it'll be told. And it'll glare. It's going one of these days. If we become complacent and lose out the realities of God in our life, it's going to sure shine out like it. It's going to be known. And now here they're all the same. They trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." You know what? That's just about the way it goes. I've been in situations till I wish there was a human that could have helped me. I know a lot that would have. But there wasn't a thing they could do. There's places in me that you can't touch. You can't go. There is emotional things. At least twice in my life I wondered about my own sanity. Twice in my life, one time in particular, I come real close to a breakdown. Very close to it. And I wish there had been some of you good-hearted saints that had the touch. But couldn't find none of you that had it. But they was one that had it. And I remember where I was at when he gave me the touch. And he's God. And there comes a time to where maybe these ones had depended on one another. Maybe they had depended on one another. But Bob, I'm a little low. Can you help me? Yeah, get up here. We'll help you. 10 of them, once they go a long life, maybe they help one another. Now there comes a time that they say, "I ain't got it. This ain't something I can do. I've got just enough for me. I can't give you my grace. If I get it from the Lord, it's particularly for me. And I'd share it for good, but I can't. I've said it many times. I wish I could live for them. Because I know the Lord could get me out of that situation. I wish I could swap places for them to have faith to get out of there. Because I know that if I was in that situation, the Lord would help me out of it. But I can't. I can't believe for you. I can't reach to that place for you. I can't heal your body. I can't touch your mind. Have you ever dealt with that situation with the mind in people? And you just wish I could, in my present time, could step into them so I could have the fortitude to get them out of it. I have the heart. I just don't have no abilities. And you're in a situation where if you're not careful and you get complacent, where are you going to go? This is line upon line, precept upon precept. God has delivered me. God has delivered me. God has delivered me. This one, it gets tougher sometimes. God has delivered me. And now I fought the lion. God delivered me. The bear. God delivered me. Now you're a giant. It looks impossible. It's not impossible. God will deliver me out of this too. Complacency doesn't work that way. It works that I'm satisfied. I didn't fight the lion. I didn't fight the bear. And now the giant's there and I have nothing. Lord, help us. Yes. You know, with all of that, I think it's amazing. With all of that, David fought a lion and won. That's pretty good. He fought a bear and won. He fought Goliath and won. He fought the Philistines and Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then one afternoon in 2 Samuel, about the 11th chapter, he's laying on his bed one afternoon, and with all that God had done for him, all the past victories, all the power of God, all the inspiration of song. You know how it feels to be inspired by God? I love it. There's nothing like being inspired from God. He had felt it all. Now, you'll have to give me liberty for this. I think he got complacent. Because when the time that the kings, me, my duty, my responsibility, I'm going to do my duty with all passion and fervor and desire. No, he sends them off to war. I'm going to stay here at the house. I'm tired. I'm going to tell you, I'm contented. I'm contented. I'm just happy and contented to be. And I'm going to rest here in my bed. It's fine. Man, I feel good. I'm going to tell you, it cost him. It cost the nation. It cost the people. It'll cost you. It'll cost me. Because that's what complacency will do. We need to keep our fire burning. They said, give us of your oil. No, I can't give you of the oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And then what dreadful words? The door was shut. Is it possible that we get to a place in our complacency that the door is going to be shut with us on the wrong side? How much does it take? I can't answer it. It's a legitimate question. How much does it take? How far adrift do I have to go? How much out of the way will be acceptable? They run out of oil, folks, plain and simple. You know what that means? The light wasn't burning. I don't know where that is in your light or what life or my life or what actually that means, but I know when the light goes out. There still was no outward notion that it had. They become complacent. And though they was religious all the way through, folks, all the way through, that's what's so fearful. This isn't an illustration of people that don't care or have never given anything or done anything, or the drunkard or the drug addict on the street, or those that have been deep in sin. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about people that sat where we sat. This is talking about people that had it, that had it. There's a scripture in Revelation. Do you remember? He gave them all these complimentary things. You did this, you did this. I appreciate it. It was great. You did it. You did it. You did it this. But I have somewhat against you because you lost your first love. They had the notion yet. They had the view of it. They had the look of it. They lost the reason they done it. Love of God drives us. Love of God. Love of contact of God. Love of God in our hearts. The love of the Holy Spirit working with us. The inspiration of God. We moved by that. They did all those things that moved them towards it, and they kept that and lost the real reality of what done it. And they didn't have their love where it should have been. And the Lord comes along and says, listen, this is an amazing thought. Think about it. The door had not shut on them. The Lord said to them, repent, because you still have the candlestick. I don't know if it was lit or not, but it represents the idea that it could be. You know, in the scripture, one place it said something about you couldn't cut down a fruit tree. It didn't say it had to have fruit on it. You don't cut down potential, because a fruit tree could have fruit on it. So don't cut it down. If you go through the land and it's a fruit tree, you don't cut that down, because that's potential for fruit. That's potential for blessing. He said the candlestick still belongs to you. You have it. When I remove the candlestick, the potential is gone. What's the light? What's the light? How can you carry a light if he removes the candlestick? But they hadn't got there, and he said, repent and do your first works over, lest I come and remove the potential. You know, in the Bible, again, you have these phrases. It isn't like God just chooses to move your candlestick. You choose for God to move your candlestick. And complacency is a plague of our time. To become contented where we're at because of years of service or because we get used to it. Let me tell you another little story God told me, and I thanked him for telling me. He's a guy I met up there on the river fishing one day, and he ended up coming to our service, and he told me after the service, he said, I will tell you, he said, you're all singing. When he said you all, I did not correct him. I hope it was okay, but it wasn't me. It wasn't this you all. But the you all of our congregation and the harmony, there wasn't that many there. But he heard that singing like that, and he said, you're all singing is, said, you all sing better than choirs that I go to purposely to listen to. He said, it is amazing. You all sing. And he just, singing. And I ended up saying, I want to thank you for saying that. And I want to tell you why. I forgot. And if you're here and you forgot, I will tell you, there is a great tool God put in our hands. There is nothing like it, almost. The ability to touch through it. When we do it from our heart, the gift that God gives. And I thanked him because I said, I want to thank you for saying that, because I've been around a long time. And when I first come around, I had the attitude you held. That there was, I'd heard nothing like that. It touched me so deeply. And I carried it for years, the value of it. And I've been in this thing over 30 years, listening to this. And the edge wore off. And I become complacent about it. And I didn't realize that, and you may not either, but the ability to touch people and bring salvation to them, God's given it to us. Not only in song, but in spirit. And when we become complacent, we don't even see it. We don't even feel it anymore. We're just contented to go without opening ourselves up to it. We have something special. if it be true that God's with us, we have something special to give to the world. But how are we going to do it when we don't see the importance of it? How do we say to a people we got something special when I'm not acting like it's special? When I'm not giving anything for it? I look at the world and they give their time, attention, give everything for causes that's so petty, so carnal, so vain. And we don't give half the time or attention to the things that we call eternal. Lord help us. There was another guy in the Bible that let the material things of life. Material things. He was a man of wealth. And he had barns and he planted fields and they brought forth plentiful. And he had plenty. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down those barns and I'm going to build greater. And I'm going to say to my soul, and why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? The things of life have me secured. I've got enough that I don't have to do anything for many years. I can eat, drink. I've got plenty. I can be at ease. Material things, if we're not careful, will cause us to be complacent about our souls. I'm not going to make myself poor on purpose. There's grace for it. I don't need to do it. God's got grace for me to be able to live with what He's given me. I don't have to get a needle and punch myself to suffer pain so that I have a need. Because there's grace for where I'm at. It's in the relationship of Christ. Understand what I'm saying? There's these things that we're not careful. A bank account, everybody wants something. But you can become so complacent with the things. I've got it. I've got it. It's easy. I don't have to do anything. I know I've been shocked back many times with the reality of my ease. And then the Lord, and I thank Him every time. I thank Him. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me who I am. Reminding me that I don't control the world. That I don't control things. Just now a child gets sick. Or just now I do something foolish. Or something happens and I just say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing the reality of my mortality back to me. And shaking me out of this complacency that I can get in and just satisfied with the status quo of our lives. Folks, I'm not satisfied. I'm satisfied in Jesus, but I'm not satisfied that God is through and done everything that He's going to do with us as a body or as an individuals. I think God wants to do more. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.